would give me the words to teach and preach and help me to be a blessing tonight. Thank you for all that you do for us. You are a gracious, merciful, wonderful God. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 7, we're in verse 9. I would love to finish the chapter. Can't imagine that I will pull that off. The speed at which we're going at this point is pretty amazing, because the first four chapters over the seven churches was just a lot of information. Verse 9, he says, after this, so remember the timing. This may not be chronological timing as much as it is chronological revelation for John. Okay? After this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number. Now let me ask you, who can number it? God can. No man could number it. Of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, upon the Lamb, and under the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, about the elders, the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, amen, and blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might. Seven things there. Be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. One of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Now, remember, it's one of the elders. There's 24 elders. One of the elders comes, asks John this question. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. Good answer. If you don't know, you just say, hey, I don't know. You tell me. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in the temple. In His temple, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. And they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Now remember, when they came out of Daniel's 70th week, they hungered, they thirsted, they couldn't buy or sell without the mark. You hadn't even been introduced to the mark yet. That's how you know. Here, these came out of great tribulation. You're in chapter 7. What's that mean? That Revelation repeats itself. That's proof positive, again. Therefore are they before the throne of God, serve Him day and night in His temple, and He that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst no more, any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. Now why wouldn't the sun light on them? Because the glory of God lights up heaven. There's no need for the sun. You read that in Revelation chapter 20. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So we'll see what we can do on chapter 7. I mentioned after this, this is the next thing John witnesses. After witnessing the sealing of the 144,000, it's the great multitude of people saved during Daniel's 70th week. So here's the thing. I don't know how many of you may have been told nobody gets saved in the tribulation. That's false. There's a great multitude there. And that multitude came out of great tribulation of every kindred, tongue, nation, tribe. You know, so I was being interviewed for television. I was on a television interview. And the question came, are there people that are going to get saved during the tribulation? And I said, well, of course. I took them to Revelation 6, Revelation 7. And I said, there's a great multitude up there. And I said, the false teaching is that God shall send them a strong delusion. They should believe a lie. They all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. In other words, they say, well, if you hear the gospel today, you're damned forever if you don't get saved before the rapture. And I get it. I mean, that's a great thing to be able to tell people to scare them into salvation. But I'm a biblicist. I preach and teach the Bible. Once I realized that it was wrong teaching that because of the timing, God shall send them a strong delusion. we all know by now what that is. That's Revelation 12, the midpoint of the tribulation, whenever Satan's cast out of heaven. That's the strong delusion because the deluder's here. So to say that it's before the rapture is a missed teaching and an unfortunate interpretation that doesn't work. I can already see I'm not going to finish this. It's 22. So there's a great multitude. No man could number it, the Bible says, in Revelation 7:9. So one of the elders asked John, what are these that are arrayed in white robes? They came out of great tribulation, which we'll look at great tribulation in a moment. And the 144,000 were not a great multitude killed during Daniel's 70th week. So this isn't the 144,000. And by the way, you can number 144,000. It's a specific, defined number. There are commentaries that say, well, the 144,000 is not a definite number. That is an odd number not to be definite. That's like me telling you it costs $1.99 and saying, well, I'm not sure what the price is. It's $1.99. So, this great multitude in heaven are likely the converts from the preaching taking place at the time during Daniel's 70th week. The souls under the altar in Revelation 6:9 ask concerning, now remember Revelation 6:9, if you want to look at that, they ask concerning the length of time before the Lord would avenge the blood of those already killed. God would not avenge them in Revelation 6:11 until their fellow servants also and their brethren were killed. Now think about that. If all that matters is this life, why would God say they got to be killed first? Does God look at death the way that humanity looks at it? No. Death is the victory. Death is swallowed up in victory. Dying is not the end. Dying is, and listen, reincarnation. Imagine thinking that you're going to be reincarnated. Don't step on that ant. Don't kill that frog. You got to be concerned about that. That's why in India they got cows running all over the place because it might be an ancestor. Man, if I am a cow reincarnated from human, kill me so I can be reincarnated again. Just medium rare. Just cook me right. But I mean, look at it. I mean, oh, don't kill the animals. Don't eat the animals because they, now I get that. You might not want to eat Uncle Sam. You know, that's your uncle that was reincarnated into a cow. You may not want to eat the cow, but, you know, to let them run all over everything and just destroy everything. I mean, reincarnation is not a biblical doctrine. But I'll tell you, it's a damnable heresy because there are people that are on their deathbed going, I want to die because I've lived a good life. And I'm going to come back as a higher whatever. And they have a false hope. It's Jesus Christ, salvation, and that's the only hope. There's nothing else. So these people in Revelation 12:11, these people we're talking about right here, Revelation 12:11, these are the redeemed. And they love not their lives unto the death. Notice the point made about them. They won't hunger or thirst anymore. They trust the Lord. They were supernaturally protected from deception. They did not take the mark because of that supernatural protection. The beast was not able to force them to take it because everybody that takes the mark is deceived. If God protects somebody from deception, they don't take the mark because God wins. What is salvation all about in the future? God. What is it? It's salvation by grace through faith and not of yourself. Now think about it. People say, well, it's works plus faith in the Old Testament. Then there's no mercy. There's no grace. And God is a gracious God. You don't read about grace much, but you do read about God being gracious in the Old Testament. So if salvation is works, there's no grace, there's no mercy, because mercy is undeserved salvation. That's not God. And the person can boast. How did you get to heaven? Well, it depends. When was I saved? I was saved in the Old Testament before Jesus died. Oh, you're saved by faith plus works. It doesn't work. It's salvation by God and by His grace, His mercy, or we got a God that changes. So it says of all the nations there in Revelation 7, the innumerable multitude retains its national identity, whereas the group mentioned in Revelation 5:9, they lost their national identity. This group mentioned earlier was redeemed out of every kindred that came out of great tribulation, Revelation 7:14. And then it talks about the palms and it symbolizes an expression of joy for deliverance. You can look at Leviticus or John. Remember the palms in John 12:13. Now look at verse 10. Revelation 7:10 cried with a loud voice saying, "Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne." I just realized I had 144,000 on here and I did that last time. The multitude before the throne is what we're talking about. Now again, we don't know what it looks like. That's why I have two pictures up here. There's one of them. There's the other one. All we know is God is light. All we know is there's a multitude there. They're under the altar. How that works, you know, we don't know. But again, you're looking at it and it can be anything like that. These are not, you know, pictures that you can go and take to God and say, this is what it's going to look like. I guarantee there's no way we can even imagine what that scene is going to be like up there. Revelation 7:10 says, "Salvation to our God," and then it says, "unto the Lamb also." The Father and the Lamb are still on the throne, as they were in chapters 4 and 5. Jesus, the right hand of the Father. In the future, the Son will sit upon an earthly throne, or David's throne, in Jerusalem to judge the nations. So think about that. In the millennium, Jesus Christ is going to rule on this earth. Right now, in Revelation chapter 7, where is the Son? He is at the right hand of the Father. He will not sit upon His heavenly throne until the new Jerusalem. After the thousand-year reign, the new Jerusalem, then He sits on the heavenly throne. So they're standing before the throne of righteousness, looking for the execution of judgment. This song that they're singing is drastically different from the one in Revelation 5:9. That was a song of redemption. This group is rejoicing in God for the retribution that He takes upon those that killed them. Totally different. Psalm 21:12 says this, "Therefore shalt thou make them turn their back when thou shalt make ready thine arrows upon thy strings against the face of them. Be thou exalted, Lord, in thine own strength, so will we sing and praise thy power." Psalm 21 verse 12 is talking about what we're seeing here with this great multitude that's being told, wait till your brethren are killed like you were. And they're saying, how long, how long, how long? And Lord just saying, when I tell you it's time, it's time. But think about that mindset, you know, that exists. But you think about it where you go, well, that's terrible that they would want people to have retribution on them. But remember, there's two aspects. You and I, how do we look at it? We go, well, they want retribution for themselves. They're in heaven before the throne of God. What do you think they want? They want retribution for the glory of God. And if you think about it that way, it changes your whole mindset on how you view Scripture, how you view God, how you view heaven, how you think about things. We get so wrapped up in our finite understanding of God, our finite understanding of how the whole process works. And then we wonder, well, how can, you know, this doesn't make sense to me. Well, it doesn't make sense because we're thinking on a human level. Let's think spiritual. So Revelation 7:11, they talk about being round about the throne. The group is not the body. It is not the bride of Christ who is with Him in the throne rather than round or before the throne. These people are round or before the throne like you see on the screen behind me. the body, the church is with Christ in the throne. And that's why you need to understand the difference. Revelation 7:12 says, saying, Amen. Now what? I told you there were seven things. Amen. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. These are basically the same adjectives and praise used for the exaltation of the Lamb in Revelation 5:12. Here the words are used in exaltation of God and are changed only slightly, strength to might and blessing to thanksgiving. Riches are ascribed to the Son, but not to the Father here. The pattern is increasingly complex forms of praise in the book of Revelation. It's a fascinating observation. I'll show you what I mean. You go from a twofold blessing or praise to a sevenfold. What's seven in? Seven is completion. Twofold. Revelation 1:6. Chapter 1, verse 6. Two things. Glory and dominion. That's the praise. Chapter 4, verse 11, glory, honor, and power. 3. There's a fourfold praise in Revelation 5:13. Blessing and honor and glory and power. Now you get the sevenfold praise in Revelation 7, verse 12. Blessing, glory, wisdom, thanksgiving, honor, power, and might. It's cumulative. As the events unfold and the reality of God's dominion becomes more evident, the language used to praise Him gets increasingly comprehensive. Think about what it's going to be like when you first get to heaven. Stop. Okay, can you do it? Now think about being there 10,000 years, although there's no time, but just think about when we've been there. What's the song is Amazing Grace? We've been there 1,000 years? 10,000. It was right. We've been there 10,000. Now, by the way, the problem with that verse is it wasn't in the original song. It isn't really scriptural because there'll be time no more. And that's the problem with that verse. However, I want you still to imagine what it's going to be like after you've been there 10,000 years. You think if you had two words of praise at the beginning, you're going to have less in 10,000 years? Yeah. In other words, that's the idea, is the comprehensiveness of the praise is going to be ever increasing as you're in heaven. It's not, you're not going to be bored. You're not going to be in there with a harp and going, oh, you know, we were going another day in the harp class. Another day having to learn. No. You just can't imagine what heaven's going to be like. I hope everybody in here is going there. And again, I could go into a couple other examples, but I'm going to finish chapter 7 tonight. Revelation 7:13, the Bible says they washed their robes in verse 14. Says they came out of great tribulation. Oops, let me move those two around. Says they came out of great tribulation. Now, this is important to understand. Great does not describe a time period, but the scale of intensity in extreme conditions. In other words, I don't call Daniel's 70th week the tribulation period because it's a problem. All those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Tribulation worketh patience. Do you have tribulation? Yes. It helps build patience. That's why we have children. Greatest way to have patience, to have children, because they bring tribulation. So, but seriously, what I'm saying is when you say it's the tribulation period, that's as though there's no other tribulation ever. And then when you go, well, it's the great tribulation, it never says the tribulation. It never says the great tribulation. It says great tribulation. It's an adjective of the type of tribulation. Great typically doesn't denote length of duration, but rather severity and the intensity of the tribulation. It's going to be tribulation at the beginning, and just like the praise is going to be ever increasing, so is the tribulation on this earth. it's going to become great tribulation. And again, Matthew 24:21 says, "For then shall be great tribulation," talking about this period of time, "such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." So there's tribulation today, there's tribulation tomorrow, there's tribulation next week. But at some point, there's going to be tribulation during Daniel's 70th week, and then Satan's going to be cast to this earth, and there's going to be a much more intense or great tribulation. Let's see. So, wash their robes. The concept of washed robes is symbolic, of course, but the robe is the covering of righteousness for the nakedness that came from sin. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, I believe they were clothed with light, and when they sinned, they lost their light and they became naked. You don't think somehow they lost their clothing. We're naked, so we did fig leaves. Who told you were naked? How did you know you were naked? Because they lost their light. So when you're looking at this thing, they wash their robes. The robe is a covering of righteousness. I believe the light will be too. And I believe you will shine in heaven based on what you do in this life. If you win souls, the Bible says you'll shine forever and ever. If you live godly, you'll shine. It is, you're not going to get to heaven and go, "Well, I just, you know, live like the devil, at least I'm here." You're going to be sorry at the judgment seat of Christ when your wood, hay, and stubble burns up, and then you don't have gold, silver, and precious stones because you had the wrong motive, the wrong intention, you have to look at life and go, "This does matter." There are a lot of people that think, "Well, I got saved. Yeah, I got saved 43 years ago, and guess what? I want to give Him every day of my life. I would love to give Him every moment of my life." I don't. But I would love to do that. I can't do enough for God. But yet I fail. What we've got to look at is, listen, those robes, that light, that shining, all of that's important. Don't ever discount that stuff. And you could go through and look at quite a few things, but I want you, there's a group, I debated with them 4 years ago, and 3 years after I came down here also, and they believe works plus faith salvation. And one of the verses the young man took me to was here. They washed their robes. Works. I said, "Are you kidding me? I mean, like a remember the old-fashioned scrub?" And so, you know, they like to do memes. And I don't do memes. But I got tired of it, so I did a meme of a guy scrubbing with a, you know, and go, "That's what you think's going to happen in heaven? They worked there and they scrubbed them in the blood of the Lamb. They washed their own robes." Let me see if I can give you something here and see if it'll make sense to you. When you look at righteousness, we have the imputed righteousness of Christ on our behalf. But does it matter how you live? Can you get dirty? Do you need to get clean? Do you need to confess your sins? And the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you. 1 John 1:9. You see, all that stuff is discounted, and it cannot be. So as we look at it, we got the righteousness in the lives of the believers. The illustration fits well with a larger framework. It makes a distinction between justification, the act of declaring someone righteous. That's the righteousness of God applied to you on your behalf. You're righteous in the eyes of God. And sanctification. That's the process of becoming more Christ-like in our actual conduct. So you get saved, you get what? The righteousness of Jesus Christ applied on your behalf. He became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made by God, not become, but made the righteousness of God. But you still have sanctification after that. Washing one's robe in the blood of the Lamb is not an act of self-righteousness or works-based salvation, but rather an acknowledgement that even the believer's good deeds are only made acceptable through the sacrificial death and the resurrection of Christ. See, whatever you do, it only in relation to what Jesus Christ did does it make any sense. You can work and work and work and work, and if it's not for God, it's worthless. But we have to have a sanctification, and that's what this washing of the robes is. It signifies an initial act of faith, trusting in Jesus Christ, and then a life of ongoing sanctification, a continual process of being made clean, set apart for holy purposes. And that's it. They wash their robes in the blood. You get saved through Christ. You're sanctified by presenting your body a living sacrifice. And it doesn't change just because of the rapture. God, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Oh, salvation is different. You don't have anybody looking forward to the cross. And they didn't understand why Jesus Christ was gonna go to the cross. They didn't understand He was resurrected. They ran to the tomb. I get all that. But there are people that go, well, you just saying it's always the same. And no, we don't. We teach there are differences. That's why it's called dispensational salvation. But to say that somehow works is an element, then what about Romans 2, 8, 9? For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You could boast if you're saved in the Old Testament with works. You can boast if you're saved in Daniel's 70th week with works. And that is an eternal truth. It isn't dispensational for this church age. I mean, think about it. Well, let's see. If you believe that you can be saved today with works, then you could boast in heaven. What about in the future after the rapture? Oh, no, 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 no. It doesn't apply. How can it not apply? How can you look at it and go, well, I can't believe I was taught that. I can't believe that I believe that. And the reason you believe it, you go to Ezekiel 18, and you go to several other places, three places in Ezekiel. I wrote about them in one of my books. I refuted the Ezekiel passages, and they're problematic. But the thing is, are you telling me, Ezekiel, not the easiest book in the world to understand, and that's where you're going to go to get your salvation doctrine? How about going to the thief on the cross? Lord, remember me when thou art in thy kingdom. That's before the cross. He calls upon the name of the Lord. Jesus says, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. How did he get saved? He wasn't baptized. He didn't work for it. He didn't live for God. All he did was trust in Jesus. And that's the difference. Why do I preach on that so much? It's because I got to undo a lot of preaching. A lot of preaching. Now you look at the blood of the Lamb. The blood of the Lamb there in verse 14. The robes are not made white through the keeping of the law, but by the blood of the Lamb shed by Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. It says they're before the throne. Before the throne there in verse 15. The group of martyrs are before the throne in heaven. Day and night in His temple. And that's going to be important in a minute. Dwelling with God who's among them. God is going to be among them. They will never see light of day. So it appears like they remain in heaven forever. Not coming back to earth in the millennium. The adage day and night generally refers to eternity. Revelation 20 verse 10. So day and night it talks about. The privilege of serving God day and night was given to the Levites in 1 Chronicles 9, verse 33. No Gentile could serve, but here in glory, the privilege of serving God is open to every tongue, every tribe, every nation. It isn't limited to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel, you had to become a proselyte to Judaism. They'll hunger no more. Neither thirst anymore. That's a stark contrast to earth's conditions. those still on earth at the time are going to be hungering, thirsting. You can't buy unless you have the mark of the beast. If you take the mark, I believe your name is blotted out of the book of life. You have no hope of salvation. You worship the beast. Look at, we can
look at this first. We're coming down in for a landing. Isaiah 49.
Isaiah 49, verse 10. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them, for he that hath mercy on them, mercy shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them, and I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far. And lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. So when you're looking at that, that's just another example of the Lamb's going to feed them. He's going to lead them. And that's Isaiah chapter 49. One more thing. He's going to wipe away all tears. Now, this must be just this group, because in Revelation 21, verse 4, he'll wipe away all tears from everybody in heaven. But here, the tears are it's not the millennium. That's going to happen after the millennium in Revelation 21. The saints appear to have theirs wiped away earlier here. The supposed discrepancy may be explained by understanding whose tears are being wiped away. Tribulation saints is opposed to all saints. Seems reasonable that God would offer comfort to those who have endured the worst years planet Earth has ever known. He's going to wipe away all their tears. And he's going to wipe away all your tears. But the Bible says there'll be tears in heaven. Tears in heaven, because the Bible says the judgment seat of Christ, the Bible says you're going to receive the things done in your body, whether it be good or bad. People have no idea. They say, what does that mean? You're going to receive the things done in your body, whether it be good or bad. Next verse says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. It matters how you live. It matters. I'm not one of these guys that has this list of do's and don'ts, and you gotta follow my precepts. I believe that God speaks to each individual where you are and tells you what you need to do to be right with Him. And you do what God leads you to do. And it'll be different from me. I'm telling you, I have things in my life that I am told to do and live in a certain way and be a certain type. And listen, it's not the same for everybody else. There are people in different areas of maturity. Some of you are far advanced. Some of you are really needing to pick up the pace. Some of us are far advanced and some of us need to pick up the pace. I'm just saying, look, I study Revelation. I look at it and today I was working over here, so I forgot my headset. So I just set it down and Peter came by and he says, hey, I was just checking on the grass, see if I need to do any weed eating. I said, no, you don't need to do any weed eating. I said, you're good. He said, you need any help? I said, look, I'm in chapter 18 of Revelation. That means I'm pretty close. I'm going to start it over again in chapter 7, go through about chapter 14. I said, I'm done. You don't need to get all sweaty and stuff. I'll sick you guys on when we start putting the felt down. That's when we need some help. Just all the prep work is no big deal. But plus I'm doing my 5K outside. I mean, I am sweating like a dog. Holly comes in. Holly says, well, you're not used to it. And I said, after 25 days of this, I ought to be. But man, you talk about sweating. I'm talking 11 o'clock in the afternoon in the shade out here. I was 3 o'clock out here in the sun, and it was worse over there today. I don't know why, as far as the sweating goes, but just keep studying your Bible. I was talking to Barbara today, and she said that she's in Corinthians. And she told me something, and I said, so I'm sitting there at my computer, I go, look, and I couldn't find it.
And she said, I said, you'll stump me if you ask that question. I said, just try to figure out where it is. But she said she's in Corinthians, and she says it's so exciting reading through her Bible. So exciting reading through her Bible. If you haven't read through your Bible, start in Matthew if you have to. But sooner or later, get Matthew through Revelation if that'll do it for you. Because when you get into Genesis and Leviticus and Exodus and Numbers and some of that, it's pretty tough. Joshua, Judges, really good at times. But I mean, it's a lot. You know, here's your, let's see. That's your New Testament. That's your Old Testament. So read your New Testament first if you have to. But read your Bible. Blessed is he that readeth. I don't think that's just the book of Revelation, even though that's where you find it. Blessed is he that... You want to be blessed? Read your Bible. Let's all stand together. Lord, you thank you for many blessings. Thank you for sending your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on that cross for our sins. Just pray, Lord, that you would use us in a very special way and that we would be led by thee because we submit to thy will and not our own. In Jesus' name and for his sake, amen. With your head bowed and eyes closed, God's spoken to you in some way. That's what the invitation's about.